Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now let me remind you this morning that a parable is a story that Jesus would tell, or anybody really would tell, could tell a parable, but in this case, Jesus is telling a story that has a heavenly meaning to it. This story is to help us to understand a truth of reality. So maybe it's a truth of, in this case, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes out and he plants wheat out in his field. As he goes out and he plants the wheat, everything is good. He goes back into the house, and during the night sometimes his enemy comes in. And during the night, without anybody watching, his enemy comes in and he plants tares. Now what we have on the screen is a picture of tares and wheat. I think the wheat is on the left. I'm not enough of a farmer to really know the difference between a tare and a wheat. I'm having a kind of a tough time telling the difference here. I think the wheat is on the left, and as I was doing some studying yesterday, I believe the tares are on the right. But as they're growing, they're really hard to tell apart. The only time you can really tell them apart is right towards the end of their life, right at harvest time. At harvest time, you can tell them apart, and you can reap them, and you can harvest them. You can put the wheat into the barn. But then Jesus said the farmer, this rancher, this owner of this property, he said to his servants, he said, here's what I want you to do. Let them grow together till the harvest, and then at the harvest time, then you can reap them. And I want you to take the wheat and bind it up, wrap it up like we always do with wheat, and take it into the barn. But I want you to take the tares, the weeds, these look-alikes, the weeds that are causing trouble, the weeds that can hurt our crop, I want you to take them, and I want you to bind them, and I want you to cast them into a furnace. And the disciples heard the story, and they listened to the parable. Jesus told another parable or so, and a little bit later, in verse number 36, they ask him, what was that about? What are you talking about? We know what wheat is, we know what tares are, but what is this about? Matthew chapter 13, now verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain this to us. We don't know what you're talking about. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them. Now I want you to remember something as we go forward here. This is Jesus talking. This isn't the Apostle Paul or Peter or James talking about Jesus, as you would have in some of the other books in the New Testament. Romans, Hebrews, you'd have 1st and 2nd Peter, James, even Revelation, you've got these men who God used to write parts of the Bible telling us about what God said. Those are still inspired words of God. But right here we have the very words of Jesus Christ himself. The reason I point that out is because whenever we read this story, we realize, wow, this doesn't sound like Jesus talking. I mean, it is. We see that it is. But we've been taught and we've heard all our lives that Jesus, yeah, he just came to love and heal people, and everything about Jesus was just love and healing and wonderful. But I want you to see this from the very mouth of Jesus, that Jesus does talk about a place called hell. And this is very important for each one of us to understand from the very words of our Savior himself. Verse number 37. So he's going to explain this. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So the first couple verses there, he's not telling us what the story is about. He's just introducing the characters to us. He's telling us what each of these people do, who they are, and how they fit into the story. So we're going to stop right there for just a moment, and I want to describe these things. Jesus said that the man is Jesus, the sower, Jesus, the Son of Man. And then the field, he says, is his field. And what I want you to understand, first of all, is that it is his field. He owns it. Everything in the field, this man who's planting the seeds, everything, the field and everything in it belongs to him. And as we understand what the parable's talking about, the man is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is his field. He owns it. Everything in his field belongs to him. He reigns sovereign over his field. He can do what he wants to do with everything that's in his field. I want you to understand, because of who God is, you can trust that he will always do what is good and right. God demonstrated his goodness by making a plan of salvation for the human race. Just think about how much it must have hurt the heart of God when the only creation that he made with his own hands and the only creation that he breathed life into rebelled against him. Can you imagine the hurt? The creation, Adam and Eve, and the pinnacle of all the other created beings, and this one God made with his hands. He didn't just speak man into existence. He bent down and made Adam with his hands, and then took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. And then into Adam, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then became a living soul. And then man turned his back on God. Man chose to disobey God. Can you imagine how much that hurt the heart of God? And even with that hurt, God provides a plan of salvation instead of just coming out and destroying man like he could have. Instead of retribution, instead of vengeance, instead of hatred, God responded with forgiveness and sacrifice and love. If God would do all that for us, why would we ever think that he would be anything less than good? I want you to understand this. God is good. That's not the main point of this message, so I'm not going to give you a bunch of verses to prove that, but God is good. He is a good God, and this is his field. I know you may ask me this. Well, in this passage, we've got the furnace of fire, and you've got the barn, and the wheat's cast into the fire. And we'll see here in just a little bit that what that is describing, it is talking about hell. It is talking about a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So what about that? I want you to understand that God didn't create hell for people who sinned. God created hell for the devil and the angels that rebelled against God. It's important for you to understand this. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is talking. He says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell wasn't created for man. Hell wasn't made as a place for God to pay back man for sinning against him. No, hell was made as a place where God was going to cast the angels that followed Lucifer and sinned against him. That's the purpose for hell. Actually, the creation of hell was an act of love toward people. Let me explain that because it doesn't make sense just on face value. God created hell as a place where sin would be contained and never released again. A place where Satan can be thrown and never come out to tempt people again. Creating hell for the devil was like building a jail for murderers. Think with me about this. If the reason for a jail is to protect the rest of the people from the murderer, to contain him, to keep him away from everybody else that he might hurt. Now, a judge that sends a murderer to jail, is he a judge that just doesn't love people? Is he a judge that just is a terrible person? No, he cares enough for his fellow citizens to protect them from the murderer, so he sends the murderer to jail. And God didn't create hell for you or for any other person. He created hell for the devil and his evil demonic followers. But if you reject Jesus Christ's forgiveness for your sins, then your heart is still filled with sin, and all sin must be punished in hell. Now, God doesn't want you to go there. He made a way for you not to go there. We'll get to that here in a little bit. So you've got the man. The man is the man planting the seed, or the sower, the Bible says, is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is his field. This kingdom of heaven is like this man that plants seed in his field. And since it's his field, he reigns sovereign over, he can do what he wants to do in his field. Now, what about the seed? There you got two kinds of seeds. First of all, you've got the good seed. Jesus said here, as he's telling this parable, the good seed is the are the children of the kingdom. In John chapter 1, verse 12, this is kind of a Bible study, kind of a message. We're just going to go through this. But in John chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to listen to this verse about being a child of God. In John 1, 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to become a son of God, to become a child of God, you must believe on the name of Jesus Christ. We'll give you more details about that here in just a minute. The good seed is or are the children of the kingdom, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then you've got the enemy. The sower is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is his field. The good seed is the children of the kingdom, those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But who's the enemy? Well, Jesus came out and just said it very clearly. He said, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. He plants seeds in a field that doesn't belong to him. He trespasses. He causes trouble. He causes confusion. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's why the thief comes, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the enemy. And then Jesus said a little bit later, right after that, actually in that verse, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The enemy is the devil. And I want you to understand this before we get into the rest of this, into this message. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your future. He wants to destroy your potential. He wants to do anything he can to keep you from going to heaven. And once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can't do anything about that anymore. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from pleasing God, to keep you from having fellowship with God, and to keep you from reaching other people so that other people don't go to heaven. He's the enemy he wants to destroy. Who are the tares? Jesus said the tares, the weeds that look just like the wheat. The tares, he says, are the children of the wicked one. The tares don't belong in the field. Tares can cause damage to the crop. Tares are weeds that look very similar to wheat. In fact, it's hard to tell them apart. You know, there's a little lesson in here just as part of this message, but it's impossible to know who has trusted Jesus as their Savior by looking at the outside. You probably figured that out. You can't tell by looking at somebody if they're saved or if they're not saved. You can make a lot of judgments about a people. You can figure out a lot of things about a person. But you can't tell what's going on in their heart just by looking at the outside. Now, our outside should show what's on the inside. But you can fake people out. I'll give you a couple examples of that as we go forward here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says this, in this the children of God are manifest. It's obvious who's the children of God, all right? And the children of the devil. So here we go. 1 John 3:10, God gives us this verse to help us to know who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. And here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here you have it. Here's how you can tell, or here's how you can know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. I'm going to give you the formula. You'll be able to look around, and after I give you this, you'll be able to know, okay, so this is a person who is a children of God. This is a person who is a children of the devil. These tares are hard to tell apart, so I'm glad I have this formula. Okay, so here it is. If you don't do righteousness, you're not of God. If you don't love others, you're not of God. Easy, right? We can just look at people and know if they're doing everything right every hour of the day, publicly and privately. We can just look at somebody and say, you know, that person's righteous because they're always doing right. No, we can't. Even in this description, we still can't always tell who's wheat and who's tares. We can't just look at people and know whether in their heart they really love others. You can't do that. God said in there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother. I can't look at you and tell if you love somebody. You might act like you love somebody. And there's some fruit the Bible gives us. There's some, over time, you can look at somebody and say, it appears that they love somebody, but you can't judge. I can't judge your intention. You can't judge somebody's heart. It's hard to tell the tares from the wheat. We might be able to choose who we're going to spend time with and who we're going to allow to influence in our lives, but only God knows their motives and their intentions. Let's talk about tares and wheat just for a minute. Christians are supposed to live in a way that honors God. If we are wheat, we're supposed to look like wheat. We're supposed to live in such a way a Christian's heart ought to influence his actions. My heart on the inside, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, it ought to influence the way I live my life. A follower of Jesus Christ is motivated to live above reproach and separated from the world. Why? What motivates me? What motivates you? What ought to motivate me to live separated from the world and to live for Christ? It ought to be a heart of love for God. That's what ought to motivate me. Christians should dress modestly because they have a heart to please God. But dressing modestly doesn't mean they truly have a heart to please God. You understand what we're trying to say here? Just because it looks right on the outside doesn't mean the heart's right. Now, if our heart is right, we ought to have a desire to look right on the outside. But looking right on the outside doesn't mean that my heart is right. Do you understand that? A person could look right, sound right, say all the right words, learn the Bible terminology, learn the big words that the Bible uses, like, you know, omnipotence and omnipresent and all the other big words like that, and still not be saved. It's hard to tell the tares from the wheat. Outward appearance doesn't make you a Christian, just like sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car. Living a life that looks Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Now, we need to take the time to reach people's hearts with the truth of the Word of God before we try to make them change on the outside. This is kind of a little rabbit trail, but I wrote it down, so it's a planned rabbit trail. All right, let's take the time to teach people the truth. Let's take the time to get the truth into somebody's heart. We're not trying just to get people to look like Christians on the outside. We want all of us, myself included, to grow and let our hearts get right with God so that we have a desire to live for God, and that should overflow into the outside. But let's be patient and let's be careful and let's teach people so their hearts can change. Christians are supposed to live in a way that honors God. But it's hard to tell the tares from the wheat. Now, on the other hand, you have Judas. Now, we've been talking about Christians and Christians who have Jesus in your heart, you've trusted Him as your Savior. We ought to live for Jesus Christ. We ought to look like a Christian on the outside. But here was Judas. He wasn't a Christian trying to look like an unsaved man. What was Judas? He was an unsaved man who looked like a Christian. He was there with Jesus. He was one of the 12. Only 12 people, men, were chosen to follow Jesus, and Judas was one of them. And every one of the apostles, all the people around Jesus, they totally fell for his act. The only person who knew was Jesus. He had everybody around him fooled. And even as he was leaving the upper room to betray Jesus, the other apostles thought that Judas was going out to buy food or going to give money to the poor. Listen, the tares look so similar to the wheat that the servants were told not to pull them up and accidentally pull up the wheat. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse number 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, the devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from believing that there is such a thing as the end of the world. So, in order to understand the end of the world, you need to understand that there was a beginning of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, one of our bus kids, he's about 6 years old, told me this verse this morning. I know a Bible verse, so he told me, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was a beginning of this world. And the devil doesn't want you to believe in the beginning because he doesn't want you to believe in the end of this world, but I want you to hear what the Bible says about the end of the world. There is an end of this world. I don't know when it's going to be, But the Bible says there will be an end of this world. Let me read it to you. It's in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Wow. There is an end of this world. Jesus said the harvest is the end of the world. So you've got the Son of Man, and you got Jesus. He's the one that plants the seed. The good seed are those who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The field is His field, and He has the right to do whatever He wants to do with His field. The enemy is the devil. The tares are the children of the devil, or those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now you've got the end of the world, the harvest. You know, the Big Bang actually does exist. It's in the Bible. It just happens at the end, not at the beginning. Evolutionists and atheists got it backward. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." The earth didn't begin with a big bang, but it will end with a big bang. Listen, there is an end of the world. There will be a day when the harvest happens. There will be a day when God says, that's it, this is the end of the world. And what happens? Then you've got the reapers. The reapers are the angels in this parable. That's what Jesus said. The angels. Angels are beings that were created by God to serve Him and to serve His people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "Are they not all ministering spirits," talking about angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The angels were created by God, not equal with God, understand that. Angels were created by God to serve God. Lucifer was an angel created by God to serve God. Lucifer, his heart filled up with pride. He decided, I will be like God. God cast him out of heaven. And we now know him as the devil or as Satan. But the angels were created to serve God and also to be ministers to you and me. They're servants. Sometimes they bring good tidings of great joy, like when they appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. This is the angels. Sometimes they bring judgment, like they will during the tribulation. I'm going to read this verse to you just to help you understand that angels can bring great news or angels can bring judgment. Revelation 16:1, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." God says to these seven angels, go and bring judgment upon the earth. And you can read the rest of the book of Revelation. You see all the judgment that God brings on the earth, and He uses angels to bring that judgment. Now, in this case, Matthew chapter 13, in this parable, and the explanation of this parable, in this case, the angels are reapers who gather the harvest of souls, some to heaven and some to hell. This is the reality. The reality is that there is a sower, and that is Jesus, and there are good seed, and those who are trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are the bad seed, those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the children of the wicked one, Jesus calls them. And there will be a day of harvest, the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, and then you have the reality. Here's what happens. I almost called this the story, but the story is not the best way to say it because it's not a story. This is what will happen. This is what Jesus said. This is what is going to happen in the end of the world. The angels will gather out of His kingdom everything that offends and everybody who does wrong. I want you to see that verse. It's in verse number 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom." His kingdom. Understand the possessiveness there. It is God's kingdom. He does whatever He wants to do with that. "All things that offend and them which do iniquity." The angels are sent to gather everything that offends God and everybody who does wrong. That's iniquity. Everybody who offends and everybody who does iniquity. Everybody who has lived a life of offense toward God, anybody who's done anything that is wrong, where do they gather them from? The Bible says they're gathered from His kingdom. If you reject Jesus Christ, listen to this statement. The closest you will ever be to heaven is when you stand in front of God's throne and He judges you for your sins. I can't imagine this scene. I can't imagine this view. As somebody stands before God, the great white throne, and the Creator of the universe, the Holy God, is on His throne, and a person is told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That is the closest they will ever be to the presence of God, to the kingdom of heaven. And the angels are told to take them and cast them into a lake which burns with fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So who is it that the angels gather? Jesus said, all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Iniquity is doing wrong, it's sinning, it's doing anything that it's unrighteous. Let me ask you this. What offends God? If the angels are told to take everything that offends and everything that is iniquity and cast it into this furnace or to this lake of fire, what is it that offends God? I want to know. I need to know. I don't want to be in this group of people that offend God. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, go ahead and turn there. I want you to see it. We've got a list of the people who will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. When you put that together with this verse that Jesus said, you can just deduce that these are the things that are offensive to God. And among other things, as you've got the Ten Commandments, and you see some scripture that talks about what God likes and what God doesn't like, some things that God loathes, some things that are abomination to Him. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, you've got a very specific description of those who will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. It's not just from the book of Revelation, and you can't just say, no, that's just examples, that's just figurative speech, because you realize Jesus is saying the exact same words, and he used the furnace and casting the tares into the furnace, and that was figurative speech because he said this is a parable. But when he explained the parable, he said all things that offend will be cast, and I'll give you the exact words, into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Understand this, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place that Jesus described. It's not just a place I know people argue about this. People don't like to believe it because it's just so awful to even believe, but hell is a real place where real people will go and they will, as the Bible says, suffer weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who are those who offend? Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the same thing that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 13. All those who offend will be cast into this furnace of fire. Well, who are these people? Who are the fearful? Fearful can be used two different ways. It's being filled with fear, being afraid, but it also can be used as those who cause fear in others. So the fearful would be either those who cause fear in others or those who are fearful because of others. History tells us of many people who were so wicked and so evil that millions were made to fear. This might also describe someone who's afraid to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It just says the fearful. The fearful will be cast into this place called the lake of fire. Who are the unbelieving? Those who don't trust Jesus to forgive their sins. Maybe they've been convinced that God doesn't exist. Maybe they hope that God doesn't exist. And their doubts keep them from getting saved. Who are the abominable? The abominable, when I think of abominable, I think of an abominable snowman. And he's kind of cute, right? Because he's a cartoon. The word abominable, those who do things that are extremely offensive and detestable. These are the people who most people would agree should go to hell. If you watch the news after a terrible incident of a massacre or a bombing or something like that, the people that will be talking about this will say things like, this person is in hell. The abominable, those are the people that most citizens, most people would say, well, that's who hell was made for, the abominable. They have done things incredibly wicked and vile. What about murderers? Murderers are simply those who unlawfully kill a human being. And let me say, that was the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition on that. I'd like to say that as we read this definition, those who unlawfully kill a human being, when man's laws change to be in conflict with God's laws, you go with God's laws. So if somebody unlawfully kills a human being, it doesn't matter if everybody in society says, oh, that's okay, that's legal now. If it goes against God's law, it's against the law. Murder is when you kill somebody not in self-defense and not protecting innocent people. Murder, it does not describe those who are defending a country or defending a family. Murder is when you kill somebody unlawfully. Murderers kill for selfish reasons, money, power, and most common in our lifetime, convenience. Since 1980, worldwide, more than 1,513,600,000 humans have been murdered before they were 1 day old. 1.5 billion. That's a lot of murders. That's a lot of murderers. I saw a statistic. I don't know how accurate it was, but it made me realize that socialism and abortion, those two things have murdered more people in the last 100 years than anything else. Just think about that. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers. What's the Bible talking about? These people who will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whoremongers, those who indulge in lust, fornication, or adultery, sleeping around, cheating on your husband, cheating on your wife, watching movies and TV shows with sexual content in a way that would cause somebody to lust, pornography, whoremongers. The Bible says the punishment is to be cast into the lake of fire because it offends God. Sorcerers, those who participate in witchcraft by assisting evil spirits or commanding evil spirits. I want you to listen carefully to this. Witches are evil. It doesn't matter what color their face is. And it doesn't matter whether from the north, south, east, or the west. It's witchcraft. And it's evil. And the Bible says sorcerers listed among this group who cast into the lake of fire. Magic, Wicca, casting spells, vampires, and werewolves, and enchantments are all part of sorcery. Whether they come in the form of a Disney movie or a video game, they're sorcery. And you've got this list of things that we understand. These offend God. And God said just so clearly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What about idolaters, those who worship idols or pay divine honors to images or statues? Let me help you understand what this is talking about. If you pray to it and it's not God, then it's an idol. If it takes the place of God, then it's an idol. If it's a picture or a statue of God, then it's an idol. If it's a statue or if it's a picture and you offer a gift to it, then it's an idol. If you trust it to do something good in your life, then it's an idol. Idolaters are part of this group. Then it says liars. Who's a liar? Well, it's always somebody else. Who's a liar? Those who intentionally say something that's not true in order to deceive someone. So whether you say something that's not true or don't say something that is true, it's a lie if you mean to deceive somebody by it. Whether you write it, say it, tweet it, or post it, if it's not true, it's a lie. And just as a murderer is someone who has murdered somebody, a liar is someone who has told a lie. You don't have to be a pathological liar to be considered in this verse. Let me tell you something. I'm a liar. I have lied. We have this list of things that offend God, and Jesus said all these things that are offensive, or all these things that are people living in iniquity or doing iniquity, which shall be cast into this furnace. 2 Peter 2:4 says that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And a couple verses later, it says that God will deliver the ungodly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is just a very blunt, real, this is the truth. The fact is, there is a place of eternal torment and burning. Jesus called it a furnace. He called it a lake of fire in Revelation. And that's where sin will be punished. As Jesus is telling this parable, he tells us who the tares are, he tells us who the angels are, and then he says that the angels will gather everyone who is offensive to God and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. First of all, Satan is cast into this place called the lake of fire. Let me read that to you. Revelation 20:10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented," listen to this, "day and night forever and ever. First of all, Satan is cast into this lake of fire. Actually, if you go a little bit before that, you got the beast and the false prophet of Revelation cast into this lake of fire. Now, Satan is cast into this lake of fire. But I want you to see who else is. So go to Revelation chapter 20. Who else will be cast into this lake of fire? Why am I preaching this? It was important enough for Jesus to tell people the truth of heaven and hell, and it's important enough for me to tell people the truth of heaven and hell. It's a real place, and I don't want you to go there. And I don't want your family to go there, and I don't want your friends to go there, and I don't want your coworkers to go there. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. First, Satan is cast into the lake of fire in verse number 10. Now, verse number 11, we see who else. And I saw a great white throne and all, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. First, Satan's cast into the lake of fire. Then every person whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. It's not something I've made up. It's such a very simple verse. I'll read it again to you. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is an incredibly sobering topic. And Jesus taught it to his disciples. And he taught it to the people who were there listening to him. But did you notice that not everyone was cast into the lake of fire? Did you see that? The Bible said, let me read that verse to you again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means a whole lot of people were that didn't have their name written in the book of life. But because of the way that verse is written, you realize that there are people who are not cast into the lake of fire. And I want that to be you. Only those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into this furnace that Jesus describes. Everyone who God considers righteous will spend eternity in heaven with God. Now go back to Matthew chapter 13 as we wind this down. We got to get to the end of it quick. So can you find Matthew chapter 13? Matthew 13, the very last verse as Jesus describes this parable. He gives an explanation of what he was talking about with the tares and the wheat. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. He's just made it very clear that the angels will cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there's another verse. Look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's just a description. If you get what I'm talking about, listen to what I'm saying if you can understand what I'm talking about. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen, we've all offended God in some way. I deserve to be cast into hell. You deserve to be cast into hell. But God loved you so much. He paid the price for your sin for you. Jesus, in the form of man, Jesus came to this earth for the single purpose of dying on the cross and paying for your sin as your substitute. And Jesus said that the righteous go to heaven. Here's the problem. None of us are righteous. If the righteous go to heaven, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Wait a minute. I was on that list of offending people. I was on that list, somewhere in that list. I was on that list, so I know that I deserve to go to this place of burning and torment because I was on that offensive list. Jesus said you have to be righteous to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. The good news is that you can be made to be righteous by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. Romans chapter 3 describes it so well. I'm going to give you just a couple little peeks at it. The righteousness of God, Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. How can I get righteous? I believe on Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to buy you back from sin. Jesus came to forgive you. He came to make you righteous, and you can be justified freely by His grace. Romans 3:25, the Bible says, through faith in His blood, it's just part of the verse, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, listen to this, for the remission of sins. Faith in His blood, trusting Jesus Christ, remission of sins. Romans 3:26, the Bible says that Jesus is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I need to be justified. I need my sins to be paid for. I need to be able to stand before God and God to look at me and say, I do not see sin on your record. You are not guilty. You do not have to go to this place called hell. That is being justified. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody, whosoever, any person, no matter how awful you are, no matter how many of those offensive things you have done in that list, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ as the complete payment for your sins. I hope so. I believe in this case, probably most people here this morning, you'd say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as a payment for my sin. Or maybe everybody thinks you have. Now, I'm not trying to trick anybody this morning. Please understand. But maybe you've been coming to church long enough that you fit in, but in your heart, you know you're still rejecting Jesus' free gift of eternal life. You need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I worded it that way on purpose. In your heart, you know that you're still rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not trying to get somebody to wonder, I wonder if I've really been saved, because that's kind of scary thinking about that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But this morning, if you're still rejecting Him, and you know it, it's time for you to get saved. Hell will be full of people who had everyone else convinced that they were Christians. Have you been saved? I guarantee you're on that list of things that offend God. I'm on that list. Everybody is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So have you been saved? Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning, and I pray that You would convict our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here, maybe many people here this morning, and they have not yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this morning they would get saved. Jesus Himself said that there is a place called hell, and there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment and burning, but He loved us enough to warn us about it. So, Lord, I pray that some here this morning would heed the warning, and they would be saved.